This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Today is my first time of standing behind this pulpit preaching. And I would like to start off by thanking the pastor and the wife for an opportunity to be used as a vessel of God. It is indeed a blessing to find myself in such a position, and I want to say thank you. Before I start with the sermon for today, I would like to say a short prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for today. We bless you for your word which is coming to us. We ask that you speak to our heart and cause transformation in our lives so that our life may glorify you and you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today's sermon is entitled Set Apart. And my primary text was taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. And I would like to start off with a short story about myself. I remember when I entered into the university for the first time. I got this roommate who coupled also as a course mate. The difference between the two of us was that he was from a rich family, but I was from a very humble family in Ghana. And as I stayed with the guy, I started adapting certain lifestyles of his. One of which stood out to me was taking a very chilled, cold drink after a meal. Now, for those of you who may not know, taking a very chilled drink after a meal was a luxury in my country. So he introduced me to also other friends who also were also of a rich family. And then my lifestyle changed. I started, after every meal, I would like to water down with a cold drink. I mean, considering the hot Ghanaian weather, I could make do of that. So after first semester, it was vacation, and I went home. And my mom told me that I really need to have a discussion with you. It's like, okay. He said, you have changed. And I was like, no, I have not changed. I'm still Derek. And she says, no, I noticed that anytime you take food, you now take a soft drink alongside. And I'm like, yes. So I decided to convince her that, well, this is the lifestyle we've been missing for a very long time. And she told me that, I know you have a lot of reasons to give. But before you say anything you want to say, I want you to think about these things. Remember where you are coming from, know who you are, and also ask yourself, where are you going? Now, these are questions of identity which stood out to me. And as I began to ponder, I realized that I was living a life outside my means. I had adapted certain lifestyles which wasn't me. I believe these questions are questions that we need to answer as Christians, most especially in the world we find ourselves today. The world is so polarized with different ideas and opinions that the very identity of a Christian is being challenged every single day. The advent of movements like affirmative actions or certain rights is putting a lot of pressure, not only on Christian, but on the human race in identifying who we really are. And I want us to look at it. If you're a Christian and you are considering who you are, you need to revisit these questions of identity. Where am I coming from? Who am I? And where am I going to? An element of the Christian identity, which I believe that when one gets it right, your walk with Christ becomes very meaningful, is the element of holiness. Now, on the contrast, holiness has been misconstrued in the world. The English language also don't help us a lot with its definition, because the English language, as a linguist, somebody who studies languages will tell you, is limited in its expression compared to the Greek or the Hebrew. So the English language limits it to just an ethical act of purity. But we want to look at holiness from a biblical standpoint. And so my outline for today are four. Very first thing is that we are going to answer the question of what holiness is all about. Then we will look at why do we as Christians need to live a holy life? Why is it necessary? Then I want to tackle a fundamental conflict of what I say we live in the world, but we are not of the world. So I want us to look at that conflict and look at it very well. And the last will be, what are we then supposed to do, being faced constantly with identity challenges as Christians? So I want to start off with a question, what is holiness? Holiness, as we consider it from the Hebrew and the Greek word, indicates a state of a person or a thing as a being separated from the world and unto God. So whenever someone or something is set aside for the purposes of God's kingdom, that person or that thing is holy. And it might interest you that the very first time the word was introduced in the Bible, it was in relation to a day. Holiness, as we see in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, The Bible says that, so God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So it's very simple. What the Bible is saying was that amongst all the days, the seventh day was separated from the 6 days. And this seventh day was separated unto the Lord for him to rest. So if I'm supposed to revisit the definition of holiness again, you could see holiness as separation from the world unto God, or as my topic for today suggests, being set apart unto God. If you want one word for it, you can go for sanctification or consecration. Now I want us to look at the question of why do we, and over here I'm using the pronoun we to refer to Christians or believers, why do we have to be holy? I want us to look at Exodus chapter 3 verse 5. This is the very first time holiness was used in relation to man as compared to the character of God as holy. And in Exodus chapter 3 verse 5, Moses was taking care of the flock of his father-in-law. And then he saw something amazing. On Mount Horeb, he saw a burning bush. But this burning bush, at the same time, wasn't consuming. So Moses became intrigued and he decided to move near and further just to settle his curiosity. So when we look at the reading, Exodus 3, verse 4 to 6, it says that when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is a holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. In this scripture, we might not get the answer directly, but there are certain symbolisms that we see over here which answers the question, why should we as believers be holy? When the Bible said that when Moses was coming near, the Lord said that, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals." Now, there is something with distance and relationship. There's a correlation. Let me tell this story. I remember from some time now, anytime I enter into church or go to Pastor Derkian's house and I see Renee, the first gesture is to hug her. And I notice it. Anytime I meet her at church or at home, I have to hug her. But it may interest you to know that the very first time that I came to this church, she was the first person I met at the gate. And when I came to the church, I knew very well there were no COVID-19 protocols. Neither was there this old corona season thing. But I can bet that the distance between the two of us was more than 1.5 meters. So then and now, what had changed? Relationship had been built. And so, if you look at the scripture and God is telling Moses that, "Do not come near. Take off your sandals. For where you are standing is a holy ground." God is communicating to him that, you know what? In order for us to enter into an intimate relationship where you can hear me speak, you need to fulfill one thing. And what is it? You need to be holy. So we see another symbolism of him being told to take off his sandals. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 to 16, Peter answers the question directly. Over here, the Christians were going through a lot of suffering and persecution. So the whole of 1 Peter was to write to them to encourage them to endure by giving themselves wholly to God. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 to 16, it reads, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So over here, Peter answers the question very clearly to us. Why is there the need for us to be holy? Because we are entering a relationship with a holy God. And so we are to be holy for that agrees with the character of God, who is holy and has called us unto himself. Now the next thing I want us to look at is what I call the fundamental conflict. The fundamental conflict of we are in the world, but we are not of the world. What is the implication between you and I? And before I do that, I want to establish by scripture that anybody who sincerely receives Jesus Christ as his Lord and personal Savior is described as a holy person. By the definition of holiness, is described as one who has been separated from the world and set apart unto God. Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10, Peter is speaking to the believers. And let's listen to what Peter says. He says that, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So over here, we see that Peter is highlighting that he's telling the believers, you are a holy nation. You have been set apart unto the Lord. So the question is, then where is the conflict coming from? In John chapter 15, verse 18 to 19, Jesus Christ foresaw and he forewarned the conflict. In John 15, 18, I read, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, when I read this scripture, I was like, wait a minute, I want to look at the Greek and the Hebrew to understand, is it really hate? And when I checked it, it was, yeah. But the spectrum is from dislike to intense dislike. And the word world used over here is the Greek word cosmos. Now, as I said, the Greek language is richer in its expression than the English. So we always have to understand the context to which things are being used. And over here, the word world is talking about a multitude of people who do not ascribe or who have alienated themselves from God. So these are the target people we are talking about in this scripture. And in the verse 19, Christ is saying that if you were of the world will love its own. It's very simple. Worldly people love worldly people because they do worldly things. And so for us as Christians, the first conflict is that we are being torn, or we have the tension or the temptation to conform to worldly standards in order for us to be accepted or in order for us to be social fit. Talking about hatred, I remember a story in Wageningen University when I went, and there was this young student. He was a very brilliant guy, intellectually apt. And we were having a discussion, and all of a sudden he started criticizing the church. And the point he was making was that to him, Christianity is part of the reason why a country might not see development and progress. And he was very charged up when he was talking about it. But he made a statement which actually triggered my response. And the statement was that for him, any student who has been given scholarship to study and the person still goes to church every Sunday, if he had his way, he will repeal the scholarship package from that person. So I just came in, I was like, but the basis to which these developed countries you're seeing was built on Christian foundation. So I wanted to engage him and have conversation because I think he was coming from a very wrong standpoint. Then he vehemently shouted at me and told me that, do you know what? Whenever you come to this university, we talk about research and science. We don't talk about Christianity. That was my first experience of hatred or dislike from someone who wasn't a believer. And I think for all of us, in one way or the other, we've had this conflict where you are being maligned or you are being denied of an opportunity simply because of your faith as a Christian. But Jesus Christ foresaw this and he forewarned. So believers are constantly being faced with the pressure of compromising their godly standards. And that is one thing we need to know. It is because of our identity. The next conflict I want to talk about comes from James chapter 4, verse 4. Now, James is saying that, well, if you are thinking of conforming to worldly standards, then maybe you have to think twice. Because your friendship with the world means enmity to God. That's a big one. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says the same thing. 1 John was very blunt. It was like, do not love the world, nor the things of the world. For anybody who loves the world or the things of the world does not have the love of the Father in him. And you look at these strong words, and there is a conflict because the world is not accepting you. If you want to live by the world, you create a problem with your relationship with God as a Christian. In the parable of the sower, Christ mentioned a seed which fell on a thorny ground. And he said that when the thorns grew, the thorns choked the seed and the seed became unfruitful. Now the whole parable, when it was asked of the interpretation, was about the word of God being presented to different people. And he used heart to represent the people. And this is what he says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He said, for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. So he's very outright. Believers' conformity to worldly standards, without a question, will affect their intimate relationship with God. So I want to look at the last part. So being confronted with this fundamental conflict as believers, what then should we do? And I'm going to take my scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 to 7 to 1, of which the primary text comes from. Now, before we go into the scripture, I want to explain certain things, because one of the things I realized is that the Bible is in two parts. We have the descriptive part and we have the prescriptive part. So the prescriptive part is telling you, do this, do not do that. And the descriptive part is basically describing an event or a person to you. Many a times when someone stands at the pulpit and starts saying the prescriptive part, people tend to think that the person is being judgmental. If you read a scripture, one of the things you find out is that if you understand the reason to why the prescription came, you appreciate the text very well, and you ask yourself, what is it for me? What does it mean for me? So with this, I would want to explain the background behind 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul was being criticized. So there were some opponents who had come into the church of Corinth. And they criticized Paul that there is no way Paul can be a spirit-filled apostle. The reason being that he has suffered so many sufferings that they can't see him as a spirit-filled apostle. This is the same argument which was advanced in Job, when Job's friends were saying basically that righteous man doesn't go through sufferings. And so the whole idea of 2 Corinthians was to write first to defend the apostolic ministry of Paul. Because what the people did was that after they started spreading that information, there was a faction in the church. Some people became very rebellious and they were leaving the church. So Paul is now writing to defend his ministry. And he dedicates chapters 1 to 7 to encourage the faithful believers and to tell them that amidst everything which is going on, you still need to hold on to your identity and to your faith. And in so doing, also speaking about the purity of the church. So with this background, I want us to look at the scripture. The very first thing he says is that do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, Paul picks this concept from Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10, he says that do not plow a donkey and an ox together with a yoke. And Paul is using this metaphor. So I can see that the picture is being displayed. And in the picture, you see a donkey and an ox. The problem with this is that when you start plowing with them yoked together, one person will automatically suffer. And in this case, you can imagine it's going to be the donkey because of its size. So Paul was saying that, guys, before you take any action of leaving the church based on what these people are saying, be careful. Be careful and know who you are and do not be unequally yoked, which means that do not align, identify yourself to these standards. Then in the next verse, it looks like he's trying to explain why they shouldn't be unequally yoked. And he says that for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? And what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? So over here, for the English scholars over here, you realize that Paul is using a fivefold parallelism. Now, parallelism, to explain, is a literary device we use in order to emphasize the point. So you are saying the same thing, but you are saying it in different forms. The essence of it is to tell the importance of what you're saying and to emphasize that whatever I'm saying is supposed to be considered. And so if you can see the table, it compares entities and it tells you that these people are not, there is a disagreement between these people. So number one, it says righteousness and lawlessness. Now, righteousness and lawlessness represent acts and deeds. The second one is Christ and Belial, which connotes the Lord or your God. Because if you are thinking Belial is a name of a nice, beautiful baby somewhere, no. The other name for Satan is actually Belial. And it talks about light and darkness. Light and darkness is connoting representation. Then it talks about believer and an unbeliever. So now it comes down to the people he's talking to. And he's targeting personalities. And the last but not the least was the temple of God and idols. And so Paul is telling them to take a good look at these contrasts. And he's saying that whoever who came in to spread the information on which basis you want to split or you want to put down your faith, maybe it is good for you to look at the act or deeds of the person. Maybe it is good to question the Lord or the God of that person. Maybe it is good to look at what the person represents. Maybe it is good to ask yourself, is the person a believer or not a believer? And what is the place of worship of that very person. So if someone walks to you today and the person tells you that tithing is not good, and tithing should be scrapped off church, maybe you should ask yourself who is speaking. If somebody is telling you that no sex before marriage is old-fashioned, then let's ask ourselves, who is saying what? Because immediately you understand who is saying what, your identity in Christ gives you a clear answer. So Paul brings the attention to this. In the next verse, it says that, for we are the temple of the living God. For we are the temple of the living God. So over here, he's re-emphasizing the fact that, guys, we are set apart. We are a holy people. We are not like them. And it continues in the verse 22, and it said, God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people. Therefore, so this is where the answer is. What should we do amidst this conflict? And it said, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. So it's a very basic instruction, and that's what salvation is all about. That go out from them and be separated. And whilst you are being separated, remind yourself not to touch anything which is unclean or anything which is not pleasing in the sight of the Lord. The good thing over here is that you see again relationship being restored. He said, then I will welcome you as a father to you and a son and a daughter. So he goes a long way to agree with the very first point, that the reason why we need to be holy is because we have to establish an intimate relationship with God. So over here, Paul is telling us the implications of the new covenant in which we've signed for. And the last verse says that, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So what is being said over here is that as people who have been separated unto God, it should be evidenced by our actions and our deeds. And I think this is where there are a lot of struggles for many believers. The fact that you are separated unto God automatically empowers you to live a life which is holy and acceptable unto Him. So it's not a question of, I'm not telling you that, oh, use your own strength to do this and that. But I just want to draw your mind to the fact that you need to first appreciate the identity. You need to first appreciate who you are first. And this will automatically flow. So he's telling us that our nature or our identity as people being set apart is supposed to be evidenced by our deeds. What do you say? What do you do? Matters a lot. And when I was preparing this sermon, I am someone who really doesn't like changing clothing. Maybe my roommate Henry is watching me. When I finish taking my bath, I put on the same clothes. I sit on my PC and I start to work. So I was wearing this clothes. So Monday, I took my bath, same clothes. Tuesday, same clothes. Wednesday, same clothes. Thursday, same. Friday, I took my bath. I was feeling very cleansed and refreshed. And I took the same clothes. And whilst I was about to put on, I realized that, but the clothes are very dirty. But I'm clean. I just bathed. I just washed myself. So why should I wear this clothing? Well, my normal self would have worn that. But I had a sense that God was actually communicating to me on today's sermon. And he was telling me that you can't wear that cloth because you have been cleansed and washed. Then all of a sudden, the words which was flowing within my spirit was, old wine are not supposed to be put in new wineskins. So I had to look for that scripture and actually understand what it meant. People of God, he said, for he separated us from the world into his marvelous light. We cannot go for that old clothing and put it on again. And that is what holiness is all about. Identifying that you have been separated and daily and constantly, even if there is a temptation coming your way, asking for the strength of the Lord to overcome. Because what happens when you become saved is that you gain power over sin. And I'm not saying this just in theory. I was a very bad boy, vagabond, will insult anybody who crossed my way and all that. But when I became born again, it was very strange. I couldn't do those things. So there was a tension for me to go back. And that is where you recognize the power that I'm giving to you over sin. And the power that has been given to us over sin, we need to exercise by living good deeds. So in conclusion, what I've basically said is that God has declared believers in Jesus Christ holy. That is, he sanctifies us unto himself. And in order for us to have a continual relationship with him, we need to maintain that identity because God is holy. But do not be mistaken, because you are living in the world. So though you have power over sin, you are in the presence of sin. There are things going on, there are discussions going on which will come at your doorstep every now and then. But know that as one who has been declared holy, you must make it true in practice. So we must live or have lives of practical sanctification. And for some time now, we've been praying in intercession. And many times what people say, this is what the Lord is laying upon my heart, is so strong. God is calling a holy people. He's calling people to separate themselves from the world. People who will stand true to the identity. And maybe you are watching online or maybe you're here. I want to appeal to you. You know, I got born again in the year 2006. My first 4 years, I was playing church. Because I didn't understand what it meant to be separated unto God. I come to church on Sunday, and the next day I am somewhere doing my own thing. But God being so good, I heard a message of holiness. And the way it was explained as someone who has been separated unto God, I told God, please help me. I want to be simply devoted unto you and set apart unto you. And I feel so strongly that God is telling someone who is listening or who is here that he wants to set you apart unto himself. He wants to make you fully dedicated to him. And so when I was praying, what I had was that if you are here right now, or if you are listening right now, and any part of your feet is becoming hot, then God is speaking to you that you are the one he wants to have that close relationship with and set you apart. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word that has come to us. We give you praise. As fallible men, O Lord, we always come to you and seek your grace and seek your strength. Lord, you have called us out of the world and you have set us apart unto you. And we pray that we want to remain true to our identity. And so, Lord, help us Walk with us and let us get closer to you each and every day. Be our Father, and may your mighty hand guide us through this life's journey. Use us, O Father, Lord, to proclaim your word and to glorify your name. And at the end of it all glory and honor shall be given unto you. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the last song and let's ponder over it whilst we listen to it. We are a chosen generation. We are a holy people, called and set apart unto the Lord. Let's enjoy the song.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, all we live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say word. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you, all we live for you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.